No. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Great to see everybody. So I want to dive into the Word of God. So open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. We're taking our time. So again, we're, I think, chapter 1, the very beginning, very important before you go into the all the other issues that the church was going through. But now we're getting into that. We're going to pick up at verse 9 where we left off. But let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning as we come, Lord, to hear the word of God, as we come to sit at your feet. You tell us that you made the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, you rested. And you tell us where to rest. But we're supposed to rest at your feet, not stay in bed. That's not what he was talking about. Is, oh yeah, you don't have to go up to sleep in. No, we're to rest at your feet, sit at your feet. Like we're either going to be Mary or Martha. We're going to sit at your feet, or we're going to be busy about chores and daily life. So this morning, bless us as we gather together. Bless us with the word of God and speak to us, Lord. I pray that not one word will fall to the ground, but it would pierce the heart of your people. It would bring healing. I pray for your anointing, Lord. I pray that I could decrease so you can increase, and that you would bring clarity, and anything in there that anybody should not hear, let it be death to their ears. And so thank you, Father, for the word of God. Thank you for entrusting us with the word of God. And so speak to our spirits, Lord, and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So we're going to pick up at verse 6, but let's just read verse 1 because it's only 6 verses. So Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, and to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, who are called to be saints, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So again, it's how important it is that we need the witness of the Holy Spirit within us in order for us to be able to testify about the Word of God and how the Word of God and the Lord and the Trinity and all this is always going before us, and how the Word of God is actually God's guarantee that he keeps his promises with us and that he saves us. He's going to save us from the very end, okay? You have God's promises right there in your lap, whether it's on the phone, whether it's the Word of God itself, but you also have it embedded in your heart. That's God's promises. That is his divine nature. That's actually Jesus Christ. You have Jesus Christ sitting in your lap. Isn't that funny? I had Jesus sitting in my lap. What do you mean? Well, the Word of God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And who was that? Jesus. So right there, though, he is the Word of God. And he said, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill the Word of God. He is the Word of God. So praise God with that for that, right? But he tells us, look at verse 6, and actually we were going to pick up in verse 9. I kind of jumped to God, so let's continue there. Verse 7, so that you don't come short, because even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, verse 6, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go. We're picking up on verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 9, not 6. He said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So when I read the very beginning of this verse, okay, look at it. God is faithful. You know what that tells me? It tells me we're going to make it. You're going to make it. And you want to know why? Because it has nothing to do within ourselves. Because it has to do with God in his faithfulness. It's all about God and what He has done for us and what He has given us. And the very specific purpose of why God called us, it's found here in verse 9. Look at verse 9. He says, God is faithful, Paul's saying this. And then he goes on, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When I read that portion of verse 9, it tells me that that's the desire of the heart of God, that we can know His Son, to have that sweet communion, which we're going to have next week, which is koinonia with Jesus. There is no English word there is no really definition you can explain that word communion, because in the Greek it's the word koinonia. The only way to explain that or to give a definition is to live it. Okay? Knowing God in the Bible is not so much knowing here in your head as much as it is in your heart. It's knowing God by experiencing God in your life. And when you experience God in your life, guess what? You are having communion with Him. You're having sweet koinonia with Him. In 1 John chapter 1, John tells us that clearly in verse 3. Listen to what he said. He says, hey, everything that I have seen, everything that I have heard, I declare it to you, to us, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that your joy, listen, your joy may be full. And the reason why your joy needs to be full, in other words, you need to be full of it. In fact, tell the person next to you, you're full of it. Okay? So when they say, hey, what did you say in church today? Oh, I told my person next to me, you're full of it. You know, how many times have you had that said to you, right? Hey, you're full of it. What are you full of? You're full of the reason why the you need to be filled with the fullness of joy is because Nehemiah told the children of Israel, of Judah and Israel, he said in Nehemiah chapter 8, he says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That sounds pretty awesome, you know, pretty amazing and beautiful. It's the joy of the Lord that brings strength in our lives. But I want you to listen to this, okay? Nehemiah chapter, I'm going to read it to you, but listen to this. It says, and then Nehemiah said, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions to those from whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not sorrow, okay? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. I want you to listen to this. When he says this, it's not joy in the Lord, okay? He doesn't say joy in the Lord. He says, but the joy of the Lord, that's what brings strength. It's not your joy in Him. It's about His joy over us, and it's our strength. God's joy is our strength. That's why you got to be filled with the joy of the Lord. You got to be happy, okay? What does the word blessed mean? Oh, how happy. Simple. You want to be blessed by God? Be happy. Look around. Do you see people? You guys looking happy this morning? Or are you looking like, guys, I got to go 45 minutes of this? Or, wow, man, hopefully he hurries up, you know? Are you happy? If you're not, then you maybe want to consider, what is it that's not bringing you happiness? Is it something that's in the world? Is it things of the world, or is it things of God? Because the things of God brings joy. It should bring joy. It should be our strength. And He made it possible for us to have that personal relationship with Him and to have that sweet koinonia with Him and to be what? Part of His family. We are His sons and what? Daughters. Isn't that great? So it's okay for you to tell somebody, hey, my dad can beat your dad up. Okay? Because you know how kids, I don't know, maybe you might be saying that right now. My dad can beat your dad up. Not my dad. My dad is, Romans chapter 8 tells me who my dad is. Chapter 8 verse 15, listen to what Paul said. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out. Again. Now say it like you mean it. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's the key. Are you bearing witness with the Holy Spirit? Is it confirming in your life that you are a child of God? Do you feel it? I know it without a shadow of a doubt. I know that I'm a child of God. I know it. No circumstance or anybody can tell me I'm not. It doesn't matter what they say. What matters is what God says. And he says here in Romans that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. And if heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Or Galatians, Paul told the believers there in chapter 4, he said, and he says it twice, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, Jesus, born of Mary, a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, I'm adding the daughter part, but you're covered under the sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying out, say it like you mean it, Abba, Father. He says it twice. He told the Galatians, Christians in Galatia, and the Christians in Ephesus, or actually in Rome. And because he's our Abba Father, what does Abba Father mean? Okay, for those, some of you, it might mean daddy. It might mean dad. For me, it's papi. It might, whatever. It means dad. And dad wants to what? He wants to fellowship with us day by day. All day long. Dad, or God, the Lord, whoever he is to you personally, he doesn't want us to fellowship with Jesus on a temporary basis. He doesn't want you to fellowship with him because, oh man, I'm having a bad day. I better go to God. Oh, I'm having a terrible time. This is happening. I got to go to God. But when things are happening great, God's saying, hey, hello, hello. You ever been shined on before? I stood next to a man. And this is a Christian, a pastor, a leadership of the church, before I was even a pastor. And I saw him, I said, wow, that's a man of God right there. I got excited, so I went up and I stood next to him like this. I said, and I'm not going to say his name, okay? Hey, brother, how are you doing? He goes like this. It tore me up. It really affected me, and I'm like, whoa, I felt like, wow, is it because I'm Mexican? I don't know. Maybe a Mexican? Mexican or Mexican? I don't know. But it really tore me up inside that he did that. Okay? But God doesn't do that. Okay? He wants us to fellowship with his son not on a temporary basis, guys. And the reason why I brought that up, what's the significance? I don't know. I can't remember. I forgot it. But anyways, the point is when God calls us to fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, he means eternal fellowship. Okay? Forever. Again, forever. Samlot. Okay? If you don't know why we do that, watch Samlot. Forever. So we see now Paul reminding them about their position in Christ before. Now he's going to address the problems that was brought before him in a letter that he received regarding the church there in Corinth and the problems of defilement, especially about the matter of division. So I love the fact that first he reminds them of their position and how God loves them and what he did for them. But now, but there's a problem. Okay, and that's the problem of division. Look at verse 10. He goes, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak all the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So here in verse 10, Paul, he gives this very strong exhortation. He says, I plead with you, brethren. But the beauty of this exhortation here in verse 10, the beginning of there, it's not actually a rebuke. He's not doing it in anger. There's no condemnation in his pleading there with them. In fact, Paul's heart for all those he led, he saw them as their children, the church of God. In his heart, his heart was filled with the love of God for them. And it should be the same for us. So he's able to graciously plead to the Corinthian believers there, and he says, I plead with you. Now, the word there, plead, or if you have a King James version, it's going to say beseech you, okay? I plead with you, or I beseech you. It means to call to one side. It means that Paul's saying this. He says, hey, I call you to my side. Come alongside of me, and you know what? Let's talk together. Let's share, and let's talk over the matter of what's going on. And so he says, I'm asking you, I'm pleading, I'm begging you to hear what I have to say. And did you know that God did the exact same thing in Isaiah chapter 1 to the children of Israel when they were out there sowing their wild oats and getting involved in idol worship and turning away from God? God spoke through Isaiah to the children of Israel, and God said this, listen to this, and you guys know this well, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, right? You guys know what it says, right? Exactly. Listen to what it says. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I think those words there, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. That's really beautiful. It's encouraged me that God wants to say, hey, you know what? You got issues in your life, but come alongside me right now. Come on, let's talk. Let's reason together, like in a court setting here. Let's come together and let's talk. God wants to talk about what you're doing in your life that you shouldn't be doing. And he wants you to, he's saying, hey, I'm able to cleanse you. I'm able to make it right. And I want to because I'm your Abba Father. And I want to do things right. But you have to be willing. If you're willing, things will be made right. And you're going to be blessed. You're going to eat the good of the land. If Israel just accepted that invitation of the Lord to reason together with them, he would have forgave them. He would have had made them whole, bless them, and they would have eaten the good of the land. And I think Paul here in verse 10 here of 1 Corinthians, I think he's saying the same thing here to the Corinthians. Look at verse 10. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you guys know this. It's not something new to most of you here. But Lord Jesus Christ is not his full name, okay? It's not like Stephen Ray Morales. Who's that? Stephen? Did you know my name is actually Stephen Ray? They wanted Stephen Wolf. Oh, no, Stephen Wolf. Stephen Ray Morales. Okay, I don't go by that name, though, so I go by Steve, Stevie, Steven. Hey, you. Hey, you're Carmen's husband. I go by all that, but I don't go by Stephen Ray. I never use that. So Lord Jesus Christ is not his full name, okay? That's not his full name. But I will say this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to this about his full name. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and has given him the name which is above every name. I'll say that about his name. It's above every other name. Your name, my name, every name on this earth. His name is above all that. Amen. Now, the word Lord Jesus Christ, the word Lord, that's his title, okay? When we call him Lord, you know what you're acknowledging? When you say Lord Jesus, you're acknowledging that he's your master. You're acknowledging that you're his slave, and you're his slave by choice, not by because you have to. God doesn't do anything because he has to, right? He doesn't make you do it because you have to. He does it because he wants you to. God wants you to be his slave. And you do it from your heart, not because you have to. I don't serve the Lord because I have to. I do it because I want to. And so when you say Lord, you're saying that, you know what, God, you're my master, you're my Lord, I'm your slave, and you are lording over me. His name is actually Jesus, and that's the actual name that was announced to Joseph and Mary through, I think it was Gabriel the angel. The angels and all the angels when they went to the shepherds. That was the name that they announced to Joseph and Mary in Luke chapter 1. And his name means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. That's what Jesus' name means. In the English spelling of the Hebrew word Yeshua, which is Joshua. And that also means Yahweh salvation, or God is salvation. Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is who he was. He was the Messiah. He's the master. He's the Lord of your life. He should be the Lord of your life. Jesus should be your master. He should be your Abba Father. You know, and I love the fact that we're talking God who created heaven and earth, and yet he serves us. I mean, how many gods of this world, or how many people who serve other gods, their God serves them? They make their gods so that they can serve. Our God serves us. And I'm surprised he even lets us serve him. You know, he serves us because he loves us so much. And we love him so much that we can't help but want to serve the Lord. I can't help it. This is all I know. I don't know anything else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul says in verse 10, look at verse 10. So again, he says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no division among you, but that you perfectly be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Okay, so how are we going to be joined together? How are we going to make sure that there is no division among us here at Horizon North Park? Simple. He tells us this. He says, the way you're going to do this is that you all speak and agree. Okay? Speak the same thing or agree, depends on the different translation you have in your Bible. To agree with what? Well, that there be no division among you. Now, it's brought up because division has always been a problem within the church. Okay? You guys would agree with that? It's still a problem today. It was always a problem among God's people. And you can see that throughout the Bible. You read it in one way or another. Through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, it's always been division. And we even read about how the disciples also didn't get along at one time or another. They even had problems in the New Testament. So I think we need to see what the word division is all about and how the Lord feels about it. The word itself, division, okay? It could mean a good thing if you're in the military because, say, okay, this is the division 128. That's the division there that's going to fight for the war. But on the other hand, if you use it within the church, hey, this is a division here. They're a division. The word division means what? To split. It means to rent. It means to tear apart. And I want you to notice something here in verse 10. Look at it. He says that there be no division among you. You know what that's telling us? It's telling us that the division or the dissension here that Paul's talking about, it's not outside the church. It's not in the world, which it is. Paul says it's inside the what? The church. And this is what he's saying. It's inside the church. It's among the body of Christ. And so the church of Corinth, that church was not working together to bring peace, to bring unity, to be constrained by the love of Christ, to be that example. That's what we're called to be, is an example of unity to the world or to the unsaved. So what did they do? What did they do? They lost their first love. That's what I think they did. They lost their first love. They lost that important part of being constrained by the love of Christ, to be that example of unity to the world and to the others and to the unsaved. They were not seen as trying to reach the unsaved. They were too busy, what, feuding and fighting, which was always causing the church to split and to divide itself apart. Now I want you to hear what the Lord says about division. So hold your finger there, or put something there, or have someone hold their finger there for you. And I want you to open up to Proverbs chapter 6, okay? Proverbs chapter 6, and that's on page 59 on my computer. I don't know where it's at on your Bible, okay? Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to look at, see what God feels about division, okay? Are we ready? Here we go. Okay, Proverbs chapter 6, and I want you to look at verse 16. Okay, he says this, there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And when I read that, seven are an abomination. They're all an abomination, but this seventh one is something that's very disgusting that he can't stand. Okay, God can't say, I hate this, but I can't stand this. It's like someone saying, hey, I hate him, but I can't stand you. There's something about I can't stand you is worse than you just hate me. You can hate me. You don't have to like me, but you got to love me. So you better might as well start liking me too, because God says we have to love one another. So he says there's six things that the Lord hates. Yes, the seventh is an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to do evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. We're told to avoid these things that the Lord hates. It's like, guys, hate the things that God hates, okay? And if you can get that, that's good. But you don't stop there, because you love the things that God loves. So it's very simple. Hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. That's what we're called to do. And Solomon here in these verses here, he identifies seven sins that are an abomination to the Lord. And most of these sins that he's talking about, they have to do with our own bodies. It's like it's things that we do throughout our body. The first one, look at it. A proud look. You know, that's the sin here that's at the top of the list. The very first one is a proud look. It's the one that feeds all the other sins underneath it. It's being proud, or you might say prideful. It literally means to raise or lift eyes. It's kind of like this. You know, how many of you guys have kids, when they go, you tell them something, they go like this. They roll their eyes at you. That's a statement there. Okay, you roll your eyes at you, or you lift your eyes up. Yeah, oh, brother, I got this guy or this girl, you know. It means, that's what it means. It means to raise or lift your eyes. Prideful eyes are the outward sign of a proud and an arrogant heart. And you want to know the reason why God despised this particular sin that he mentions it here? It's because it was this sin, the pride, the proud look, that what? That took over the heart and the attitude of who? Satan. Okay? That's why God despised this sin. Satan was the worship leader and the greatest of all the angels in heaven. And when he rebelled against God, that division was that he took a third of the angels with him. It was the sin that destroyed also Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, you guys know that story. Story about Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, it wasn't so much that perverted sexual sin. Yeah, that it was, but it was the sin of pride, of them not willing to change. That's the cause of their sin. Pride is a downfall. Okay, it's a downfall when you're prideful and you're rolling your eyes towards God, towards His commandments, and it'll cause you to sin. But it was a downfall that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That pride, that willingness not to change. See, they didn't want to change. In fact, what did they want to do? They wanted to have sex with the angels that came to have them change. God gave them a chance. God said, hey, if there's 10, you know, down to 50, down 20, 10, I won't destroy for the sake of 10. God, throughout, Lot was there. I'm sure he witnessed about God, and he was in leadership there. Shouldn't have been there, but God does work things out for the good. We know that. But they refuse to change. And when you refuse to change, it's pride. And sooner or later, it'll be your downfall. The second one is a lying tongue. That's the sin that totally disregards and distorts the truth. Whether it's a big lie or, guys, it's just a little white lie. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you told a little white lie? I'm guilty of that. Yeah, it's just a little white lie, okay? Or kind of just stretch the truth there, you know? Here in Proverbs chapter 6, it's talking about just lying in general. So why does God despise this particular sin? Because God is what? Truth. God is truth. And lying totally contradicts the character of God. And so this is why God hates it. And then thirdly, hands that are swift, hands that shed innocent blood. God despises hands that shed innocent blood. And this includes those hands that commit the act of violence against others, like abortion, the killing of those who can't speak for themselves. Those are hands that shed innocent blood. Even if you just think violence in your heart, if you think it in your mind, it's just as if you committed the crime itself. That's a hard one. So actually, we're all guilty of this. You can't sit there and say, well, I'm glad I didn't shed innocent blood. Yeah, but in your mind you did. And Jesus said, in fact, John said it, 1 John chapter 3:15, he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And if you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, 21. He says, you heard it was said of those of old, you should not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. In other words, hey, you might not commit murder physically, but in your mind, you're just as guilty because you're killing your brother. I mean, how many of you went like this? You're like, you look at someone, you're mad, you're going, what are you doing? I'm trying to blow them up with my mind. You know, I'm trying to, whew, that just made my eyes get blurry. Jesus said, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And the reason why God despised this particular sin, you want to know why? It's because God places great value on human life. He tells us that in Leviticus chapter 17. He says what? Life of the flesh is what? In the blood. Okay? And so to shed innocent blood is to despise life. And if any nation could know this, it would be Israel itself, because of the great sin that they committed against God's own son, Jesus. He was falsely accused, right? He didn't do anything that was worthy of death except what? Love people. I mean, if you're going to be put to death for something, wouldn't that be great? Hey, you're in prison. Well, wouldn't it be great, but if you're in prison, you're on death row, and all these other inmates, hey, why are you on death row? Oh, because I love people. You're going to say, what? You love people? Yeah, I love them. And I love them with the love of Christ. That's why I'm on death row. That's why the disciples all died, because they loved people, because Jesus died because he loved people. And yet he was crucified by the ones who were supposed to be on his side. That's the part that God's like, oh, yeah. He was crucified by the opposition from within. That's where it all started. And they end up shedding innocent blood. But again, we know that this was all part of God's plan and purpose to bring salvation and eternal life to all of us and to a dying world. In fact, Peter's first sermon, he said, he told them in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he says, and being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. In other words, Jesus Christ was given up to the Romans to be crucified by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God already saw it happen. God allowed it to happen for a reason, so that he can have what? Sons and daughters. And then look at Proverbs 6. He says, God also hates the heart that devises wicked plans. God hates the heart that plans what? And that creates to do what? Evil against others. You know there's people that actually do that? That's what they do. They plan and they create ways to hurt people. The ones that are good at it. The Hebrew word for that is those who imaginations or schemes are a great desire to do evil, but also to actually planning to bring it, those schemes, those imaginations, those ideals and desires to come to pass. I was like that. Andy was like that. Fernando was like that. We couldn't wait to plan to do wickedness. Yeah. And then what happened was is that we went out, we planned it. Oh, it's right here. There it is. Okay, here's the plan. Let's go do it now. That's the heart that God hates, is to devise wicked plans. And then after that, the feet that are swift to run in to do evil, I can say that was like that too. I mean, these are the feet of those that love to sin. Those who run fast and they don't hesitate to take every opportunity to fulfill their what? Their fleshly desires and their pleasures. I can't wait. Oh, Friday, happy hour. You know, I can't wait to get up. I'm going to go and boom. I'm going to quickly go, you know. And I was like that. I couldn't wait to get out of high school to do havoc. Couldn't wait. They have this strong desire for wickedness. And the implication here is, are those who actually imply their evil behavior to do harm to others. They do it, and they enjoy it. They love it. That's their life. And then verse 19, he says, God hates a false witness who speaks lies. And the word false in this verse 19, in the Hebrew, it's the same word as lying in verse 17. I mean, this is a specific act of lying. It's lying about somebody else. And it includes even lying in court, testifying falsely about another person or persons. And this sin actually violates God's what commandment? Ninth commandment. It violates that. The ninth commandment, where we are command what? Not to bear false witness against our neighbors. Okay, number nine. And this is the same sin that the Pharisees used against Jesus to have him put to death. They brought in false witnesses. They broke their own laws to make sure that Jesus was falsely accused and was crucified. Did things that in their law they weren't allowed to do or shouldn't have done. They did it. And they also brought their false witness against Christ. It caused the people of Israel, they caused them to cry out against him. And what did they cry out? Crucify him. Crucify him. Who do you think got? These are the same people that right before Jesus came in, they laid down their coats, they laid down the palm branches, and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest. And now here we got a lot of them saying, crucify him, crucify him. And when Pilate confronted the Pharisees, the religious leaders told him, hey, I don't find any fault with him, and I wash my hands, and his blood's not on me, it's on you guys. You know what they said? Yeah, his blood is on us, but not just on us, but also on our children and our children's children. Think about that. They gave up their own children and their grandchildren and children. To what? To bring false witness and to speak lies. And then the seventh sin, look at it, the one that God can't stand. Look at it at the end there. It says, and one who sows discord among brethren. This last sin here mentions, that's mentioned here in this verse, it stands in a class by itself. It's by itself. And that's division. That's discord, dissension. Those who bring discord among God's people. God hates this sin so deeply. And you want to know why? Because it's the results of Satan's original plan in sin. His rebellion against God. That resulted in division of God's kingdom. And you can read it throughout the Bible. Satan, he took one third of the angels with him. They became fallen angels. Guys, we are called to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. There's too many troublemakers in the church, okay? And there's nothing worse that will cause division in the church of God than troublemakers. Romans chapter 6, 16. Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't do it. If you do, ladies, you can give the lady a holy kiss. Guys, give the guys a holy kiss. I saw this. It was the funniest thing. I was sitting in the booth during the service, and I was looking, and the pastor said, okay, greet one another. Say hi. You know how we greet. I saw this one brother. He was an usher, and he saw a new guy come in, big guy. Saw him. He's going to go greet him. So he went over there to greet him. The guy took his hand. He took his hand. He's going to shake, pulled him in. He goes like this to give him a holy kiss on the cheek. And the guy goes like this. And I couldn't help but laugh so hard. Me and the sound man, we were cracking up. And he's going like this. He was trying to give him a holy kiss. Okay, but you got somebody who's new in the church and maybe is not a believer. I don't think he's ready to receive a holy kiss. Okay? But the Bible says Paul says that to greet one another with a holy kiss, and the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brother, note this, who causes division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn. He says, avoid them. Avoid them. You should. But I would say, try to talk some senses into them. Bring them to their senses. Tell them, like Paul did. Hey, you know what? Jesus came and Jesus loves you. And hey, you might want to think about what you're doing here. We are commanded to be watchful and to stay away from those who do the devil's work by causing division among the church. I'm talking people blatantly coming here for that one purpose, is to destroy the church of God. Did you know right now that's what the devil does? Demons do? Sometimes Jesus was casting out demons of people who were in the church. Satan didn't beat the church, so what did he do? He joined the church. He joined the church. And so a lot of people don't realize what he did. But again, the verb meaning of verse 13, I'm going to end it, is Christ divided. Look what it says in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Okay? Has Christ been divided? And that meaning for, the verb meaning for that word, is Christ divided? You know what the meaning is? It means, is his, when he was divided, and is his different parts of his body, is it handed out to different people? It's like, cut Jesus up. Okay, here's a piece for you, a piece for you, a piece for you. Was he? No. You guys don't seem to. Was he? No. Okay, come on. Okay. I mean, if the person next to you is asleep, give him a holy kiss. Okay. Well, that's another thing. Okay, guys, if you see one of the guys asleep, go and give him a holy kiss. Okay? Just the guys. No, he wasn't. Jesus is not divided. So what was Paul encouraging to do is that they would keep from that happening here in verse 10. Next week, we're going to look at exactly what we can do to keep that from happening. Division. Okay? So we're going to stop here. Yeah, I went 6 minutes over, so not bad. So let's stop here, and then we'll pick it up next week. All right, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you, and thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for warning us. In fact, you tell us that the word of God, the Bible, it was actually written for our learning so that we can learn, Father. And I know that when we make mistakes, the purpose is to gain experience. It's to learn to what to not do next time. And so, Father, as we continue to look at Corinthians, may we also not, as we look at their faults and what they went through, may we not forget the positives, what they did, what they were blessed with. May we always have that as our foundation when we get into the perversion and all that the sin or whatever it may be. May we remember Jesus Christ is the foundation that's laid, and there's no other foundation that can be laid. So bless us. Bless the rest of our day. Bless the meeting coming up, and I pray bless the prayer meeting. Very important. We need the body of Christ to back up the other part of the body of Christ to do the work, and we need to work together so there'll be no division. There'll be no, that we will all speak the same thing and have all things in common. So bless us, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.